put your wife on the spot, but don't you think she's got a beautiful voice?
I do, but I'm biased.
So. You're biased, huh?
Yeah,
I think she does an excellent job, especially with all the band and everything else. Don't you think?
I agree.
Yeah, see, I don't want to put her on the spot or anything. So, can you thank your wife for me?
I will when I see her.
When you see your wife next time, thank her. Okay. Anyway, I'm looking forward to tonight. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to tonight. I am excited about it. I think, you know, it's neat that a church is the first one to use the amphitheater. I think it's going to be a great night. And I've been looking forward to it for the last couple months since we reserved that thing. So anyway, what I want to talk about today is, as many of you know, we've been in a chronological reading of the Bible. So basically we're reading the Bible as when it, how it actually happened. You know, and the Bible's not in chronological order, but we're reading it as if it was. Last week we started talking about some individuals such as Elijah, Elisha, some of the prophets, some of the kings. And the sermon that I'm actually going to preach to you today is something that happened not this week in your reading, but the week before. But I think it's very important, especially as it relates to what's happening in our country and in our world. And so I wanted to spend some time, and I wanted to talk about an issue that's not talked about much in the church. And the reason why it's not talked about much in the church is because many of us don't understand it. Or maybe it has a vibe about it or something. But I want to talk about the issue of depression. Because we know in the Bible, depression is there. We know that people experience depression. Here's some individuals that you know I can think of right now. King David, King Saul, Job, Elijah, that we're going to talk about today. King Saul, King David, Job, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. We can go even further and we can talk about even Jesus. Jesus experienced some depression. You say, how can he do that since he's the Son of God? Very simple. If you read what he said in the garden before he was going to be crucified, he wasn't too happy right then. And so we're going to talk about him a little bit as well. So really, some of the things that as it relates to depression is the reason why we don't talk about it is because we don't understand it. Or, with the 57,000 different denominations, actually there's 32,000 different denominations in the world, Christian denominations in the world, and they all have different views when it comes to certain things. And I remember when I was going to Fort Wayne Bible College, and I went up to a friend of mine, and I said, you know, I just want, will you pray for me? I'm just not feeling right. And the stress and the pressure and all that, I might be a little depressed right now. And he comes up and he says, don't you know all things work together for good that love the Lord? You shouldn't be depressed. It's wrong to be depressed. And by the time I got done talking to that individual, I felt worse than I did before. You ever been around somebody like that? You're going, oh, I just want to share what's on my heart. And you feel worse because you actually did that. And I think that's part of that's some wrong thinking in the church. I was on TV one time with an individual, and it was a program called Ask the Pastor, and in it, you ask the pastor some questions, and they give you the answers to it. Somebody wrote a question, says, I've been dealing with an illness for such a long time, and I can't seem to get rid of it. Is God punishing me? And I got on there, and I said, no, God's not punishing you. I mean, you're a human being. Humans go through stuff like this. In fact, if you look at Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, it was even praying that God would take a thorn out of his flesh, and God didn't do that. So it's just part of life. And, you know, everyone has a prayer request they're not going to have answered. For example, every one of us is going to die someday. And the guy next to me, he slammed his hands on the table, boom, on TV, boom. He is wrong. By his stripes you will be healed. That's a misuse of that scripture passage, by the way. By his stripes you'll be healed, and everybody should be healed. And while he was saying that, he was coughing and sniffing because he had a cold. And I raised up my hand because I wanted to go right back at him. They wouldn't let me because they knew I was mad. But all I wanted to say is, then what sin are you committing because you've got a cold right now? See, sometimes we don't talk about the obvious, and sometimes we don't talk about things because we don't understand it, or maybe there's a theology out there that might even be wrong. But I want to talk about depression because we're going to look at an individual today called Elijah. Not Elisha, but Elijah. Elisha was the protege of Elijah. How do you keep it straight? J comes before S. That's how I keep it straight. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten those two names mixed up. But J comes before S. That's how I remember stuff. But we have an individual named Elijah. I knew I was going to do this. Elijah, who just got done with a great battle for God. Israel had turned to Baal worship. And if you know anything about Baal worship, it's a horrendous type of worship. They would take their babies and they'd burn them alive. And God just despised that type of worship. And so Elijah went to battle with the prophets of Baal. So it's 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. So that's 850 prophets were there. And he brought them together and he says, today it's a showdown. We're going to show Israel whose God is God. We're going to show who's really God. And so he gave the prophets of Baal all the time they needed to show that Baal actually existed. And for the entire day, they chanted, they wailed, they cut themselves, and over, and Elijah's over on a rock, and he's going, hey, come on, maybe Baal doesn't hear you, sing louder, shout louder, and it never happened. And then it came time for our God of Israel to show himself, and Elijah told his servants, I want 12 rocks and 12 pillars, and you're to sacrifice a bull, put it on there, fill it full of water, and then more water was put onto the altar, and then Elijah prayed, and the fire of God came down, consumed the altar, consumed the water, consumed the sacrifice, and even consumed the rocks. And then at that point, the prophets of Baal were killed. What a tremendous victory that is. What a tremendous victory for God. I mean, you would be on a high at that time. And then something is said. Let me get to this. 1 Kings chapter 19, now Ahab told Jezebel everything. Ahab was the king, and Jezebel was his wife that turned everybody towards Baal worship. Everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed the prophets of the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and say, may the gods deal with me ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not take your life like you took one of them. And at that point, Elijah went into depression. Down he went. Talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. I want to talk about depression today, and there is in Premier Christianity gives 7 causes of depression, and I'm going to add a few to them. In the United States, there's over 18 million adults in the United States that deal with one type of depression or another. It's the leading cause of disability for the ages of 15 to 44. Major cause of suicide. Every 12 minutes, somebody commits suicide because of depression. Over 41 million people die a year as a result of suicide. In comparison, homicide is only 16,000 people a year are killed by homicide. As a former EMT, I've been on those runs where we've picked up individuals. When it's pills, it's usually a result of depression. When it was a gun, it was usually a result of being angry. And I've read those notes. There's some causes of depression per Premier Christianity. And number one is this. Let me just go through these real quickly. Disconnection from meaningful work. God created us to work. I know we like days off. I know we like time to take for ourselves. But God did create us to work, to do something. You know, when we're all by ourselves and we're staying home and we're not doing anything, we struggle with depression. I don't know, during the lockdown that happened this past spring, how many of you had to keep going to work and how many stayed at home. But I do know one thing I found out. I don't like staying home and doing nothing. So I built a shed. I built a swing. And this past week, I'm going to war with raccoons. I've gotten 8 of them already. I think I got them all. You doubt it? I got Big Mama the other day. Took her for a ride. Don't worry, you guys don't have to worry about her. She's now fertilizer. But God created us to work, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. What did God do for Adam and Eve? Put them in the garden. What did they do in the garden? They were to tend the garden. Number 2 is disconnection from other people. That's why church is so important. It's where we come together as the body of Christ and we lift each other up and we encourage each other. God created us to be individuals that have people around us. And I'm just not talking about marriage. I'm talking about whatever. We are designed for socialness. Don't want to say distance. I don't like that word anymore, but socialness. Have you ever watched some of those television shows that are about up in Alaska? You know, and you got these people that are all by themselves all winter long. And I remember one show in particular, they were going to go visit some guy that they haven't heard of from all winter. And they thought maybe he had died in his cabin, so they wanted to make sure he's okay. So they hopped on a tractor, put some bales of hay on there, went to visit him. And right before they got to the property, they said, "Now you need to understand, he's been away. He's been by himself all winter long. He might be a little strange." See, we're designed to be with people. One of the first things people do when they are depressed is they go off by themselves. Have you ever noticed that? They go off by themselves. Thirdly, disconnection from meaningful values. And that's where our country is right now. Nobody knows what's right or wrong anymore. 10 years ago, we were dealing with this, but what was wrong 10 years ago is now right today, and what's right now is now, what was wrong 10 years ago is now right. Did I say that right? What's wrong is right, and right is wrong? All 10 years ago. You can't stand up and have an opinion anymore, or you're going to lose everything. You're going to lose your job, your life, and everything else in our country. Things that we held on strong. So meaningful values, there is no purpose in life anymore, therefore people become depressed as a result of that because what they grew up as so important is now not important anymore. Fourthly, trauma. Big one, trauma. Trauma. Okay? Something happens that's traumatic in your life. Last year we had tornadoes that went through Salina, and there was trauma. I actually took the pastor aside. Craig Flack, I took him aside a couple weeks later and I sat down with him and I said, "Now tell me what happened. Tell me what happened from your standpoint." Because Craig was going through weeks of trauma, even though it was his church that they were using. All he was doing was working in the church, but yet that was traumatic for him because he'd never experienced that before. Trust me, I know that because I went through that in Findlay. In Findlay, Ohio, 2007, one-third of the town was flooded. My house was flooded. The church was flooded. One-third of my church parishioners were flooded. For a month and a half, I went 12-14-hour days working on people's homes, working on other people's homes, working on my home, trying to get the church going, actually. And one of the saddest things I ever saw when I was there is we had church, but we couldn't have it inside the church because of all the floodwaters, so we had it outside the church and watching parishioners come up, seeing we were going to have it outside and turn around and drive away. What do you think that does to a pastor's heart? But I do remember the time when, on that first Sunday in October, the flood happened mid-August, that first Sunday in October, when my house was put back together and my church, everything was put back together, and I remember standing up there on Sunday morning and something hit me at that point, and I went, boom, it's over. It's done. And I still remember that feeling. And then I started going through anger, depression. I was ready to quit the ministry, quit everything. I was angry. I call up my denomination. I yelled at them, "Where were you through all of this?" What I was experiencing was called post-traumatic stress. It was a counselor that told me that what it was. I didn't believe in post-traumatic stress until I went through it. Now, it's not like the military. That's a different. I mean, theirs is much more intense, but I'm just looking at what I went through. It's there. So a traumatic event. Number 5, disconnecting from status and respect. And that's when somebody loses everything. Or maybe you were a CEO and now you're nothing. And I mean, That's another one. Then we'll get to another one. Disconnection from nature. Look at God's creation in nature. I've been harping a lot on that lately, but nature. A lot of depressed people are in the city. Why? Because you're seeing God's or man's creation, not God's creation. You're depressed, go for a walk in the nature and see what God has created. And then lastly is disconnect from a secure future. That's when somebody goes through a death of a spouse or a divorce or losing their barn in a fire like we went through and all this. Your future's not secure like it used to, and they go through some type of depression during that time. Now, I have three that I put in there. Chemical imbalance. Let's not forget that. The human body is fascinating, and chemicals are so important. Usually when somebody comes to me and says, I'm a depressed pastor, you know the first thing I tell them? Go to a doctor. Go to a doctor. See if your chemicals are imbalanced or not. And that's not a sin issue. That's just bodies. When they wear down or something strange happens. I mean, how many of you heard of postpartum depression? Now, I've never experienced that. But I've known females that have gone through it. Why have they gone through it? Because their chemicals are out of balance. Okay? Disconnection from God. God created us to have fellowship with Him, and sometimes we get disconnected. Maybe there's a hidden sin in our life or something like that. So we disconnect ourselves from God. That can cause depression. Hidden sin. Now, I want to come back and say this. Now, depression is not sin. Not all depression is the result of sin, but some depression can be the result of sin. How do I know that? King Saul, remember the king before King David? King Saul, he disobeyed God, and he went through a depression. The only way that he could overcome his depression, of course, there was an evil spirit involved with it as well, but the only way he could overcome his depression is King David had to play music. Now, I know when I'm depressed, you know what I like to do? I'll play music. I'll play worshipful music. It helps. Guess what? I'm just honest with you now. Guess what? 70% of pastors experience depression. Guess what? Your pastor has experienced depression. Don't believe me? Ask Polly. She's gone through it with me. Okay, so in the Bible, there are individuals who have had depression. I keep going on my shoestrings here. Job, Jonah, Moses, King Saul, David, Elijah, Jeremiah, and Jesus all experienced some type of depression. And you say, well, Jesus, the Son of God, how can he have depression? Let me read this to you. So Jesus is about to be crucified. He's in the garden. And this is what he said. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell on the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. And Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, but not what I will, but your will be done. Those are signs of depression. And the Bible says that he was in such anguish that his sweat became like drops of blood. Okay, so with that in mind, let's go into 1 Kings chapter 19. I already told you what led up to Elijah's depression. He was on the high. He was on the mountain. Man, life was great. God had showed himself. The power of God smited all these people. Wow, I mean, he was on cloud nine. And then Jezebel, the king's wife, said, I'm going to kill you. Now, we can dissect this, because think about this. Yeah, I'm going to kill you. He just defeated 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. He saw the power of God, and then this woman comes up and says, I'm going to kill you. And what did he do? Depression. Down he went. Boom! That's not unusual, by the way. Many times, people, when you're on a high, okay, you're on a high, something a lot of times happens right after that and causes you to go to a low. As a pastor, there are times that Sunday will be great. We'll have a Sunday. Woo! Yeah. I mean, it's The church is on all cylinders. I'm going home going, man, this church better be glad they have me. You know, just life is good, you know. And then all of a sudden, but then I look at myself and I say, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And it usually isn't a day or two and pow, something happens. Boom. And then you fight depression or you fight anxiety or fight whatever. It's not unusual. So, let's go to verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself was a day journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom tree or broom brush, bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under a bush and fell asleep. There's depression. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Now, that's important, and it's not part of my notes, but it's important. Sometimes you have to intervene. Sometimes you as an individual have to intervene in the life of another. Imagine if God or an angel just would have said, oh, go ahead and you can wake up later. He's just going to stay there. He's going to stay in that puddle. He said, get up, eat. He took care of his physical needs. And there by his head was baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. Okay, so here's some practical things according to the scriptures that we can do when we're in the middle of depression. Number one is the Lord took care of Elijah's physical needs. The Lord took care of Elijah's physical needs. He let him sleep. There, he let him sleep. Sometimes they just need some sleep. But he gave him some bread and water, took care of the physical needs. Sometimes he needs something to eat, but also gave him something to do. So you notice he let him sleep, but there was a time he had to come in and say, okay, it's time to get up. And now you're going to go someplace. You're fed, you're rested, and now we're going to go to Horeb. And you're going to travel 40 days. He gave him something to do. I know when I deal with it, one of the best things I could ever do is do something. And I'm not talking about sitting on the computer. I'm not talking about watching TV. Give me something to do. I'll be honest. I like fiddling. You know, here even at the church, I like fiddling on stuff because a lot of times when I'm fiddling, I'm thinking, and it gives me something to do. And then when you're done, you go, look at the creation that I created. So it's give them something to do. Maybe it's, hey, we're going to go on a vacation, or we're going to go someplace, or we're going to go for a drive, or whatever. Give them something to do. Okay. So they took care of the physical needs, gave him bread and water, and he traveled. Okay, let's go to verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Notice what Elijah said. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. Kind of sounds like America right now, doesn't it? America has rejected your forefathers, torn down the statues, and tearing up the Declaration of Independence. And put your prophets to the sword to death, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Okay, a couple things I want to bring out here. It's important to know. In 1 Kings chapter 18, it says that Obadiah, a prophet, had taken 100 prophets of God and hid them from Jezebel and put 50 in two caves, 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave. Okay, so he was not the only prophet left. Understand that because that's important. When somebody's depressed, they don't look at things. I just lost the word I was going to say. They don't look at things properly. Things get skewed around them. And so he knew, Elijah knew that there was 100 prophets. And the reason why I know that is because in 1 Kings chapter 18, Obadiah told Elijah that. But when you're depressed, you don't see those things. You're just looking at yourself. Okay? So, brings me to the second point. How did God deal with Elijah's depression? The Lord let Elijah speak and get it off his chest. It leads us to a very important statement. Shut thy mouth and let them speak. You hear that? Shut thy mouth and let them speak. Okay? They have to get it off their chest. And if you want to shut someone down quicker than anything else, they speak and then you turn to them and say, you shouldn't feel that way. Or you correct them immediately. God eventually corrected him, but he had to get it off his chest. You want to shut him down? Interrupt him. Interrupt them. They'll shut down quicker than anything else. And if you think they're going to open up, that ain't going to happen. Let them speak. Shut thy mouth and let them speak. You got two ears and one mouth. Use the ears more than the mouth. There will come a time where you can give advice. But also understand this. This was taught to me a number of years ago. Unsolicited advice will always be considered and taken as criticism. Even though you mean well. Keep that in mind. Okay. So, he let him speak. And then, verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then the great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper, and when Elijah heard it, he pulled the cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said, what are you doing, Elijah? Notice what Elijah said here. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death by the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So it's kind of a repeating statement here. But that's how he is feeling. Leads me to the third point. Reconnect with God. Reconnect with God. Consider doing a spiritual retreat. What does that mean? I'm not talking about church camp. I'm not talking about doing a church camp. What I'm talking about is you taking a day or two or a week, getting away from it all, taking your Bible, going into the wilderness, and doing nothing but focusing on the Lord. I did that a number of years ago. And I can't remember, Polly, if that was after your brain surgery or the flood or whatever, but I had had it. Many of you know that one of my hobbies is trying to get frequent flyer points to fly anywhere for free. I do that. I mean, and so I had gotten these frequent flyer points, and I looked at Polly and I said, okay, I'm done. I'm done. If I don't get out of here, I'm going to quit. I'm done. And so I looked where I could go in the continental United States for free that was farthest away from Findlay, Ohio. I literally got on the map and said, okay, this is furthest away. And I found a place called Portland, Oregon. And so we flew out there and we went to the Oregon coast. Who has been to the Oregon coast? What do you think of the Oregon coast? Oh my goodness. That was gorgeous. Did you go to Thor's Well? Okay. So we went out there. I found this place and we stayed there and I turned off my computer. I turned off the news. I turned off anything. I didn't listen. It wasn't on Facebook. And I spent that whole week and just looking at God's creation out there. I mean, I found trees that were Big. And we found a waterfall. We found this waterfall that was beautiful. And I always wanted to see these you know, the waves that hit the rocks at the cliffs and spray up. I found a place and I hopped the fence and went and just sat there and just stared at it for hours upon hours. And I remember writing back to my associate in Findlay and I said, I've met God again. Sometimes you need to do that. Sometimes you need to do that. Verse 16. Then the Lord said to him, who Elijah, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nephish, king over Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphath, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Did I say those names right? Good, because if I did not, you're going to have to say them. Oh, where am I at? Jehu will put to death any who escape from the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve seven, notice what it says here, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel. Remember when Elijah said, there's no one left? Now God's telling him the truth. There are 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed to Baal. He's now telling him the truth. And all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah went there and found Elisha, son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. Elisha then lifted his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he says, and then I will come with you. Leads me to the next point. Come on. Come on. There we go. The Lord gave Elijah a helper. We were created as social beings. Okay. Now, when God placed Adam in the garden, he created Eve. What was the purpose of Eve? To be a what? A partner? A what?
Servant.
A servant? I'm working for one word. A helpmate, a helper. And so it is so important that we have helpers. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. For if one falls down, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls down without anyone to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one may be overpowered, two can resist. Moreover, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. See the importance of fellowship. Now, I do know we got people who are not married in the church. Fine, that's fine. But there are, you also have helpers around you, don't you? You ask for help or whatever else. You have fellowship. That's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to provide fellowship and companionship for fellow Christians and to be a helper and a help to other people. Okay? You understand? Okay. So, why is two better than one? Well, let me give you this illustration. Okay? There were two men that were hunting in the northern woods of the United States. Suddenly one yelled out, and the other one looked up and saw a grizzly bear charging at him. The first started to frantically put on his tennis shoes. And his friend anxiously asked, "Why are you doing this? Do you not know that you cannot outrun a grizzly bear?" He says, "I don't have to outrun a grizzly bear. I just have to outrun you." This side got it. There's value in fellowship. So we look at scriptures, and scriptures are really neat because scriptures bring out life lessons to us. And here's a life lesson, a couple lessons. Number one, depression is not a sin. Number two, there is a process you can go through that helps you with depression based upon the life of Elijah. I also want to bring out a third point. God gave us doctors for a reason. And I think you would be surprised how many people in this church right now are on medication for depression. Do you know what I tell you? Take your medication. I have dealt with people as a pastor, and I have dealt with people as an EMT and a fireman who go off their medications. Notice I said, I have dealt with people as an EMT and a fireman because they're usually doing weird things. And lastly, the Bible says in Corinthians, "Praise be to the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all compassion, who comforts us in our time of need so that we can comfort those with the comfort we ourselves receive." What that tells me is if you experience it, you could be a comfort to someone else. And you could be put your arm around them and say, "You know what? I know what you're going through. I've been there too." I've been there too. Let us pray. Father, we talked about a lot of things today, about depression, something we don't like talking about in the church. But Lord, we trust in you in this. We trust that even as people deal with it, that, Lord, you'll be with us and help us through it. A dark, dark tunnel. But let us understand that you are the light at that tunnel. So, Lord, may your blessing be upon us today and with us as we sing this final song of praise to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
go back to the beginning. Can't control what tomorrow will bring, but I know here in the middle is the place where you promised to be. You come, will you meet me here again? 'Cause all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again. As I walk now through the valley, let your love rise above every fear. Like the sun shaping the shadow, in my weakness your glory appears. You come, will you meet me here again? 'Cause all I want as you come, will you meet me here again? 'Cause all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again? I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? 'Cause all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again?
Let us pray. Father, we praise you and honor you for your love that you have for us. We praise you and honor you for helping us in our times when we need you. And so, Lord, we just pray that your blessing will be upon the people this week. We pray for tonight, that tonight will be a great time of worship. We thank you. Give you thanks and praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, God bless you, and we'll see you tonight.